Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. We're going to finish up the chapter this morning. I thought of the message, whose kingdom are you building? Is it yours or is it God's? And you know, something that came to my heart last night was Hebrews 4:12. It's a very powerful verse. It says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." That's what God's word will do. That word powerful, translated from the original Greek, means energizing. It means the word of God is not only alive, it's not only living. Man, the word of God energizes you because it brings life and it brings fresh vision. That's why I love being in the word every day. I need a fresh vision. I need this life in Jesus Christ. What's interesting is that verse says that the word of God is two-edged. That sword has two edges on it. That means it cuts when it goes in and it cuts when it comes out. It penetrates your heart and your mind. That's the purpose of God's word. Its purpose is to have an effect on you and on your life, to change your life, to transform you more into the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. The word discerner, translated from the original Greek in the New Testament, actually means critic. It's a discerner. It means critic. It's speaking of the word of God being as a critic because it criticizes us. It causes us to look at our lives. Many times when I study the word, it makes me stop and think, am I okay here, Lord? Is everything cool? Because it causes me to look at my life. What is so amazing about the Bible is the Bible was written over a period of 1,500 years. 1,500 years total. There are 66 books in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, written by over 40 authors, right around 45 authors. And yet, amazingly, they're all in agreement. And they all flow together. Try taking 66 books, putting them together, read it from one to the other, and have it flow like that. Now it's God's word. The reason why I wanted to share that with you is because of the subject that we're going to get into this morning. It's God's word. And Jesus is going to nail the religious leaders of his time. Look at verse 28 as we pick up our study. Jesus said, "But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward, he regretted it and went. And then he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And the son answered and said, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" And the priests and the religious leaders said to him, "The first." And Jesus said to him, this is amazing. Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John the Baptist, came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterwards relent and believe him." Hear another parable. "There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard, and he set a hedge around it. He dug a wine press in it and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers, and he went into a far country. Now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, hey, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? Now remember, these are the Jews. They're the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the priests. They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their season. And Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? That's Jesus. Jesus is a stone. And now in the church, he's become the chief cornerstone. We point to Jesus. We point to the cross of Christ and the resurrection. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken. But on whoever it falls, it will grind them to powder. Now when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking to them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. Now, no doubt, Jesus was the greatest teacher ever. No doubt. What I loved about it is he would give an illustration to get the people's attention. And then he explained or expounded on what it meant. In the feeding of the 5,000, it followed by the Lord's teaching on the bread of life. Remember, they were talking about the Jewish fathers. They had manna from heaven. Manna was like a coriander seed. It was called bread from heaven. Jesus went into a teaching about him coming from heaven being the bread of life, our bread, the Christian's bread. Raising Lazarus from the dead. It was followed by his teaching on what? That Jesus is the resurrection and the life. That he is the resurrection. Here in Matthew 21, Jesus performed three symbolic actions. A couple weeks ago, we studied this. Remember, the first one, he entered into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is a couple of Sundays away from today. And when Jesus rode in on that donkey on Palm Sunday, he was literally presenting himself as Israel's true king and Messiah. Man, if they would have received him then, the rest would have been history. We would have went right into the millennium. But they didn't. They reject him. And so he founded the church, Acts chapter 2. And we've been in the church dispensation the last 2,000 years, and we're at the end of it. I don't know who that last name is that's going to give their life to Jesus and their name be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and the Father sitting on the throne is going to turn to his Son who's sitting at his right hand right now making intercession for us, and he's going to say, Son, go get the church. Go get your bride. If I knew who that last name was that's going to be in that book, I'd be camped out in the dude's front yard, man. Amen. With a sign, turn or burn, baby. Get right or get left, you know, get left behind. No one knows. Every time we do an altar call, I'm thinking, is this the last one, Lord? Is this the one you've been waiting for before all hell breaks loose on this earth? The second action we saw, Jesus went in and he cleansed the temple. Remember, he was declaring, look, my Father's house is a house of prayer. You have made it a den of thieves. The third thing we saw was the last thing we studied, when Jesus cursed the fig tree. It was a symbol of God's coming judgment on Israel. Why was God getting ready to judge Israel? Because they failed to produce any spiritual fruit. Church, that needs to be a warning to you and me. We're here right now to produce spiritual fruit. That means we need to be telling people about Jesus, man. There are people out there that don't know him or know him and they're dying and they're going to go to hell unless we intervene and out of love tell them, look, God's got a plan for you, man. He's got a brand new life for you. He wants you to be with us for all eternity. But it's up to us to do that. The Lord's actions explain the ultimate result. And it concluded in what? Judgment. Look at verse 43. Jesus told the Jewish people, he told the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the priests. He said, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you, the Jewish people, and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. Well, we know it's in the hands of the church right now. The church is made up of two groups of people. You see, in the Bible, there's only two kinds of people. You're either Jewish or you're a Gentile, one or the other. It's not broken down into all these different ethnic groups. You're either Jewish or Gentile. Well, the mystery that the Old Testament didn't know, that Paul expounded, especially in the book of Ephesus to the Ephesians, the mystery was Jew and Gentile believing in Jesus Christ, coming together and forming the body of Christ, the church. That's us. That's us. Once the church's work is done, we are going to be raptured off this earth, and then there's going to be a seven-year time period called the time of Jacob's trouble. We know it as a great tribulation, where God is going to once again deal with his chosen people, the Jewish people, before the thousand-year millennium when we reign with him as kings and priests. Man, all that's all before us. It's not no fairy tale. This isn't something that we're hoping for. This is something that's down in granite, man. It's going to happen. And every time you turn on the TV, it's like, man, we're that much closer. Because all hell's breaking loose in this world, man. I don't know if you've noticed it. It's exactly what the Bible said it would be like in the last days of the church. Now, this is exactly what the withering of the fig tree meant. Judgment was coming on Israel. Now, I got to say this. We know the Pharisees and the priests weren't stupid, right? They weren't stupid. They knew exactly who Jesus was talking about. Verse 45 says, now when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. They knew it, man. They knew it. The first story was about two sons. Each son was told by his father to go and work in the vineyard. You ever have your dad tell you, hey, I want you to go do this? And you'd say, okay, I'll do it. Day goes by. At night, your dad goes, hey, did you ever do that? Oh, no, man, I didn't do it. Okay. Out comes the bell. You hear each loop. As the bell comes out, you know you're going to get it. This was before CPS was really in town. Right? Dad just beat the tar out of you, man. Man, welts. Because he'd miss. Get your leg or arm or something. Man. He said he wouldn't do it. One said he wouldn't go. Jesus said later he repented and said, all right, man, I'll go. And he went. Jesus asked the religious leaders, which of the two sons did the will of his father? They answered the first. He then brought home what the outcome would be. Look at verse 31. Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, that tax collectors and harlots, think about that, drug addicts, liars, thieves, gangbangers, alcoholics, adulterers, fornicators, whatever it was that you were involved in. Jesus said, those kind of people are going to enter the kingdom of God before you. He said, for John came to you in the way of righteousness. You didn't believe him. But tax collectors and harlots, they believed him. And when you saw it, you would think you would believe, but Jesus said you didn't afterward relent and believe him. You see, God will go to the gutters, man. He'll go to the gutters and drag people out. We're going to see next week. I'm excited about next week's teaching. The wedding banquet, it's actually the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's where we're going to be for 7 years while all hell's breaking loose, that 7 years tribulation period. We're going to be at the marriage of Supper of the Lamb. The rewards are going to be handed out to us for what we did in Jesus' name here as believers. And we're going to be with him for 7 years, man. And we're going to get into that in the first 14 verses, Matthew chapter 22. Awesome text. The son whose city would obey his father but didn't represented the priest and the elders. I mean, they had a reputation for being God's servants, but Jesus said, you rejected the prophets. Remember another part in the gospel? Jesus said, man, we sent prophet after prophet to you, and you wouldn't listen to them. You'd stone them. You beat them. You killed them. Trying to warn you of the judgment that was coming unless you turn from the way you're living, man, and get your life right with God. The son who rejected his father's command but later did what his father wanted, Jesus made it very clear. He represented tax collectors and prostitutes. He represented us who have been in rebellion against God's and his standards. But we came to the place in our life where we repented of our sin and we gave our life to Jesus Christ. There's something else we need to understand. Since the command of the Father was to work in the vineyard, the parable isn't talking just about salvation. It's not speaking about just believing on Jesus. This one's going to hurt a little bit, so you might want to hold on to your seat or grab a hand next to you because it's going to step on your toes a little. It's also speaking of being involved in Christian service. Being involved, man. It actually asks, who are those who are truly serving? Who are truly God's children? Or actually, we could put it another way. What is the fruit of true religion? You know what Christ's answer is in that? It's in terms of doing or failing to do the Father's will. It's radical, man. It's radical. The second son said, I'll go. But he didn't go. He didn't go in the vineyard. Now, a person might reason, well, wait a minute, Rick, time out a minute here. Wait. Maybe Jesus is suggesting it's not right to make promises to God since we might not keep them. But that would be wrong. You see, Jesus isn't against profession. The scriptures tie profession to true belief in him. Remember what Paul wrote in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10? Paul said that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you might be saved. Is that what it says? Come on, church. It says you will be saved. There's no alternative. You will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's why we do altar calls, so that you confess publicly in front of everybody. I'm surrendering my life to Jesus, man. I'm asking him for forgiveness for my sins. You might not have been a bad person. You might have been a goody-two-shoes your whole life. Some of us were bad people. We got into gangs, street gangs, and biker gangs, and alcoholism, drug addiction, cocaine addicts. I mean, we got into all that, man. Thieving, stealing. And God forgave us. The Bible says, to whom much is given, to whom much is forgiven, the same much is given. I've been forgiven a lot. And God's given me a lot. And I have to use it. You see, that's the thing that gets me when, you know, I'm thinking here in a couple years, next year, I mean, I'm 63 right now. In May, I'll be 64. Next year, I'll be 65. I could actually retire. And I'm thinking, what in the world am I going to retire to? Kick back in my electric easy chair that might short out and electrocute me? You know. Steph, another iced tea. Thank you. What am I? You see, what we're living here in this life is only 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, maybe 90 years. The life that we should be living now is in preparation for the one that's forever and will never, ever end. It's like we need to be involved, man. You see, what I'm doing here is investing for that. And so when you get involved, you're showing the proof of that you truly believe that. This life, it goes so fast, man. When am I going to retire? This is what I want to do. Pastor Chuck Smith. I love it. I'd like to do what he did. He got up there at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, taught his services Sunday morning. In the wee hours, Thursday morning, that same week, after Wednesday night, Thursday morning, the Lord took him home. I want to go with my guns blazing, man. I'm not talking physical guns. I'm talking spiritual guns. I want to be teaching and preaching. I want to be sharing the gospel with people. I don't need to settle my roots in this life because I'm not going to be here forever. None of you guys are. So when I hear somebody say, yeah, I'm going to retire. I'm going to go, yeah, we're going to go such and such a place. And yeah, it's just going to be Kool-Aid with little umbrellas in the cup. It's like, for what? This is not where you're going to spend eternity. Man, if you're going to retire, get involved in the church. Do work in the church. Invest in God's kingdom, man. Because when we stand at the Bema Seat of Christ, we're going to see the rewards. Then we'll really see where my heart was and where all of our hearts were by what comes out. Wood, hay, straw being burned up, stubble, or is it going to come out gold and precious metals? I want to have a couple wheelbarrows full. Actually, I want to have a U-Haul truck full, man. Because I want to live for the Lord. You see, what Jesus is coming against isn't an insincere profession. The profession of someone who says, Lord, Lord, but doesn't do what he says. Remember, we studied that a couple weeks back. You can't just say you're going to church. You can't just say, well, Rick, you know what, at my job and in my neighborhood, I got a good reputation as a Christian. I mean, oh, that's cool. But you can't just say that. You can't say you're a Christian worker who works in the church or even that you're a minister of the gospel. How many of you know you can do all those things and still be disobedient to God? Well, this is the case with these religious leaders. Oh, they were active in all kinds of religious things. But man, they didn't believe in Jesus. They knew of him. They heard about him. But they didn't believe in him. And they certainly weren't working in God's vineyard. As we see so much today, they were working in their own vineyard. They were building their own reputations. And unfortunately, they were more concerned with building their own kingdoms. Their own kingdoms. Man, I can't stress this enough. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you will be involved in the specific work that he has called you to do. You'll be involved in it, man. The other son said no to his father, but later he repented. He went into the vineyard to work. Now, did Jesus disapprove or approve of his initial disobedience? No, he didn't. But even though he had defied his father at first, he did later repent and go in and do his father's will. That's us, man. That's us. You know, sometimes I'm totally blown away by the fact that people today, and man, you see it all over the place, often with young people, that it's all right for them to go their own way and do what they want to do as long as they do God's way later in life. They want to have fun now. They want to serve God later. But then they're too old to be of much use. Or it is possible that their opportunities for certain work will be gone. Granted, it is better for them to sin now and repent later than for them to sin now and never repent at all and end up in hell. But here's the problem and the issue I have with that. How do you know if you don't get into some kind of sin and it costs you your life at that moment when you're in that sin and somehow you don't make it to heaven? I mean, think about that. You want to walk straight and narrow? Think about that and it'll keep you on the straight and narrow. The best way is to come to Jesus early in life. It's to serve him now. The best thing you can do is to give your entire life to his service on this side of heaven. Because the years are so short, man. They go so fast. So fast. Time is almost up. The problem is if you don't do it now, you have no guarantee that you'll be able to come to him later. There's no guarantee. If God is speaking to you now and you're saying no, even though it may be hard for you to say yes, man, I'm here to tell you, it will be even harder to say yes later, assuming that God is going to speak to you again, assuming that he'll speak to you again. There is a connection between the two parables because each has to do with a vineyard that represents God's kingdom or God's church, us, the church. You see, the church isn't this tin can building we're meeting in. The church is you and me. The Holy Spirit is not in this tin can building. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in you and me. Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14, till God takes us home. Whether it's corporately, the trumpet blows and the whole body goes around the world, or whether he comes for us individually. That's why I always say, man, if I ever go down and I'm preaching and I go down, do not resuscitate me. You give me mouth to mouth and I come up, I'm coming up swinging, man. I'm just kidding. No, I'm not. But there's a progression from the first parable to the second parable. In the first parable, the thought of the second son is what? Hypocrisy. He said, okay, I go, sir. But he didn't go, right? Hypocrisy. The parable of the wicked vine dressers tells us how men who have been selected to manage a vineyard for its owner mistreated the owner's servants and finally killed the owner's son. The Father is God. The son here in the story is Jesus. And the servants were the prophets that were sent to the Jewish people, to Israel. It's a story that shows that sinners are so bad in their hatred of others, other people. Man, you talk about hatred today, turn the TV on. It's all you see, man. It's all you see. Including God, that they murder God's servants. And I believe if God were to hear, they would murder God. No more morals. This country doesn't want morals, especially the young people. They're used to the way the country has been going south, and they want to keep it going south. They don't want to get back to God. They don't want to hear about God. They want to do their own thing. They want to build their own kingdom. Here Jesus began by telling how a landowner planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it. He dug a wine press and he built a tower. He was speaking to those who were listening. Israel was God's vine. Everything Jesus said was known to have applied to Israel in the Old Testament. Here's the deal. If these religious leaders that practiced the religion of Judaism, man, if they had read the Old Testament, they would have caught. The flags would have went up right away. They would have caught what Jesus was saying here. It's just like us today, man. If you're in the Word, you're reading the Bible, you turn the news on, you see what's going on, the flags will go up. It's like, man, we're getting close. Every day is taking us one day closer to that trumpet sounding, man. And then all hell will break loose on this earth. The Bible says it's never been that bad. It'll never be that bad again. Man, thank God we're not going to be here, amen, for that. Thank God we're not going to be here for that. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 5, verses 1 and 2. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up. He cleared all out its stones. He planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in the midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. These leaders should have understood what Jesus was saying, man. They should have caught it. I think they kind of did, because they knew he was talking about them. I mean, it would have been well known to them, Jesus referring to the vineyard. There could be no doubt he was talking about them and those who had the responsibility, not only for the spiritual oversight for the people, but also for their spiritual growth. That's why I take what I do extremely seriously, because I will give an account to him on that day what I gave you, his sons and daughters. I take it very seriously studying the Word, man, because I want to see you guys grow. I want to see you guys have that spiritual strength in the Lord. Jesus told the story in this way because he was speaking to the Jews. But let me put a disclaimer in here. Before you get ready to cast judgment on them, the Gentiles can also take it as though he was telling it to them. And that's speaking to you and me as a church today. Jesus has done all these things for us, and yet we haven't been faithful any more than Israel was faithful. We hated God. We would destroy God if we could. Man, when I was doing my thing, I didn't want to hear about God. My brother Chuck got saved a year before me. He's 11 months younger than me. He got saved a year before me. And when I'd drive by mom and dad's house or whatever it is, and I saw Chuck's car there, I just kept driving. It's like, you know what? I'm going to go in there. The dude's going to tell me about God, and I'm going to deck him. Just like in the old days. Bloody noses and bloody faces. Just, he was always on top of me because he was chubby as a kid. I was a skinny one, so I'm having to throw him up, you know, and he's just throwing him down. And then Grandma Skelton would come out. Come on, both of you taking a bath. You're going to bed. But Grandma, it's only 2:00 in the afternoon. I don't care. Years ago, theologian Jonathan Edwards developed this theme at length. His sermon was entitled, Men Naturally Are God's Enemies. You know what he based it on? Romans 5:10. Romans 5:10 says this, For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I believe it's safe to say for most of us, when we take a text like that, especially if you're a teacher, we tend to focus on the good part of it. Here, it's the amazement of Christ's death, what he did, what he accomplished for us. Jonathan Edwards didn't do that. He put a twist on it. He saw that no one could appreciate Jesus' death until he or she first understood that they were an enemy of God before they gave their lives to Jesus. That means today, if you're not a Christian, you are actually God's enemy, man. It's radical, man. I didn't know that. I didn't know that when I wasn't a Christian. I mean, I believed in God. I knew something created everything. But I didn't know him personally like I do now as a Christian, as a believer. In his teaching, he examine how we are God's enemies until we're saved. He says God's enemies, and he gives five ways. And I want to give you these five ways because they're important as we close this morning. First, we have mean opinions of God. You ever have a mean opinion of God? Yeah, you have. It's like, God, what would you do that for? Why'd you allow that to happen? Why'd you cause this, God? We get mad at God, right? And many times it's not God, it's Satan. It's the devil. It's our common enemy. Or it's something we brought up of the flesh because of the way we're acting and living. He used an illustration asking, what do you do when you are present in some gathering and a friend of yours is attacked? Well, I know what I do. I go take care of business for my friend, right? He says you go to his or her defense. And how is it when an enemy is praised? In that case, you introduce negative factors to put down anything in the enemy that might be thought good. I mean, listen to what he argues here. He said, so it is in people's judgment of God. They entertain very low and contemptible thoughts of God. Whatever honor and respect they may pretend and make a show of toward God, in their practice be examined, it will show that they certainly look on him as a being that is but little to be regarded. The language of their hearts is, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? That came from Exodus 5:2, when Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, God says, let my people go. Moses said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? What is the Almighty that we should serve him? What profit should we have if we pray to him? Job 21, verse 15. He says, they count him worthy neither to be loved nor feared. They value one of their own much more than God and are 10 times more afraid of offending their own than of displeasing God that made them. And every worldly enjoyment is set higher in their esteem than God. In other words, they put everything before God. They feel good with the fact that they have fire insurance. I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'm not going to be in eternity in the lake of fire and brimstone forever. Fire insurance. And that's it. They do nothing for God. There's nothing there for God. He's not a priority. He's not number one in their life. Secondly, Edwards says, in the natural relish of our souls. Now, back in his day, relish meant likes or desires. So what he means here is we don't naturally like God. In fact, the opposite is the case. By nature, we find him and his attributes distasteful, objectionable, and offensive. He discusses our hatred of four great attributes of God. Number one is holiness. Number two is omniscience. What does omniscience mean? It means that God is all-knowing. Number three, his power, which is omnipotence. God is all-powerful. There's no one more powerful than God. And his immutability. What does immutability mean? It means God never changes. He never changes. It's like Scripture says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He don't change. He says of unsaved people, they hear God is an infinitely holy, pure, and righteous being, and they don't like him on this account. They have no relish of such qualifications. They take no delight in contemplating them. An account of their distaste of these perfections, they dislike all of God's other attributes. I was there, guys. I didn't hear nothing about God. I didn't care for anything about God. I had my own vision on what I need to do, right? I had places to see, people, places to go, people to see, and things to do, man. It's what we all had. That was our mission. It wasn't like the mission the Blues Brothers had. They were on a different mission, too. They have greater aversion to him because of his omniscience. It's a holy omniscience. They are not pleased that he is omnipotent and can do whatever he pleases because it is a holy omnipotence. They are enemies, even to his mercy, because it is a holy mercy. They do not like his immutability, because by this he never will be otherwise than he is, an infinitely holy God. Now, I got to tell you something, man. That does explain why people don't want much to do with God. I mean, it's why they try to keep such a distance from him. If I got anywhere, man, and somebody started talking about God, I was out of there. I was out of there. It's here or there, I'd be sticking a gun up your nose, man. The biker in me, the junk I was into, that's the way I was. This is why people won't go to church with you. You think they want to hear about God, especially if they're not living a life that's pleasing to God? It's the last place they want to go. It's why they won't read Christian books. It's why they won't pray. You ever go to a restaurant with people and you know they don't want to hear about God and you say, let's pray? They don't want to pray. They're like that little kid on the commercial. He's eating his beans while his parents are praying, right? It's why Christians have a hard time with these things at times. Thirdly, he says, Jonathan Edwards says, in our wills. Think about that. God's will and our wills are totally different. What God wills, we hate. What God hates, we like. Mikey likes it. That's why we're so opposed to God's rules and regulations. Remember what Paul the Apostle wrote in Romans chapter 7? He goes, and he's a believer, right? He's a Christian now, right? He goes, man, the things that I know I should do because I'm a Christian, I know what the Bible says. He goes, man, I don't do. And he said, the things that I know I shouldn't do no more because I'm a Christian, he goes, man, that I practice. And then in verse 24, Romans 7, he goes, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He said, I thank God for Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's the only one that can deliver us. You know what's interesting? I shouldn't get into it, but I'm going to do it anyways. It's second service. You guys can be here all day, right? When Paul said, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? It's interesting. You know what he was referring to? When you go back to the original language of the text, what they would do when you were a condemned criminal, they would take a dead person, a rotting corpse, and they would put his back to your back. His arms and his legs, they would strap that dead corpse to you, and you would die an excruciating death as that rotting flesh would go into your flesh and you'd start rotting a severe death. Paul said, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? He said, I thank God for Jesus Christ. It's what our old man was. Body of death. Fourth, Edward says, in our affections, in good times, God seems to leave us alone and our plans aren't disturbed. We might be a little condescending at times, but man, the first time something goes wrong, what do? We turn against God. We turn against him. We blame him. Edwards points out the alteration of a man's circumstances will often show his heart. What a man or a woman is dealing with will show their hearts. He says these hatreds will be seen most clearly when people are cast into hell. When they're cast into hell. Fifth and lastly, he says in our practice. Now here he gets close to the main point of the Lord's parable. He says, even though men and women can't injure God because he's so much above them, they nevertheless do what they can. They oppose God's honor. They persecute his prophets. They attempt to thwart his work in the world. And in general terms, he says this, they enlist under Satan as willing soldiers. What should be done with people like this is the question Jesus asked those who were listening. Now, Jesus could have given the answer himself, right? But instead, he turned to those he was accusing of being bad vine dressers. And he asked them what the owner would do when he returned. And he asked them to render judgment. Here's the scary part. They replied in verse 41, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. It was the only answer that could be given. But here's the deal. In rendering that judgment, you know what these religious leaders did? They pronounced judgment on themselves because it was about them. It's radical, man. Unless you're a hypocrite, unless you're completely ignorant, you would give the same answer. And just like them, you would then be rendering judgment on yourself. After listening to their answer, Jesus concluded in verse 42, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind them into powder. He quoted Psalm 118. But when Jesus added to it, speaking of sinners being broken by this stone, he was probably referring to the vision King Nebuchadnezzar had in the days of Daniel the prophet. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream where he saw this statue representing four successive world kingdoms that this life of mankind would have. And at the end of the vision, a stone that was cut, wasn't cut by human hands, came and struck the statue, grinding it to pieces. After it grew and became a mountain and filled the whole earth, there in Daniel 2. Now here's the deal. The first kingdom was the Babylonian Empire under King Nebuchadnezzar. The second kingdom is the Medo-Persian Empire. The third kingdom was the Greco-Macedonian Empire. And the fourth is the Roman Empire. There are no great world powers that follow the Roman Empire. That's it. That's all we would have in this life, in this world. The Roman Empire is the last. And it will be in existence in the latter days in the ten miry toes. In the ten toes. In fact, it exists today even as we speak. The next one, the stone, is Christ. And the mountain is his kingdom, the millennial reign. That's just before us. You see, God showed Nebuchadnezzar the life of mankind. We've already gone through the four world empires. We're getting ready for the fifth one, which will be Christ. It's all coming down, man. So here's what Jesus is saying. You can be part of my kingdom, and you can grow up in me and fill the earth. That will happen by the decree of God, my Father. Or you can stand against me and my kingdom and be broken. Let me say as we close this morning, the judgment of God should not be taken lightly because God shouldn't be taken lightly. He's our judge. The God who offers salvation right now is a God who will later judge in righteousness. So if you won't have Jesus as your Lord and Savior now, while we're in the day of grace, while he's overlooking our sinful natures, man, and the way we act without God, you will have him as your judge when you stand before his throne at the last day. It comes down to that. You're either 100% for him or you're 100% against him. There's no other way. My job as a pastor, as your brother, and as your friend is to give you the good news. But guys, it's up to you. I can't go around and tweak every one of your arms and tweak your nose and pull your ears and say, accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It's something you have to do. I can't do that. You have to do it if you truly want to be right with God and go to heaven. Or you can end up in the, there's no door number three. Hell is door number two, and that's it. This isn't let's make a deal. It's one or the other. I want to hear these words that I'm about to proclaim, and I want to hear these words for each one of you. You ready? Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things here in this life. I, Jesus, will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I want to hear those words. And the only way you can hear them is if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If not, and you haven't done that right now, you're an enemy of God. You're his enemy. And the scripture says that condemnation and judgment is hanging over you right now. That's fearful in itself.